Jenny, his sister, explains to the pastor, and she basically would like Frank to move as well, and he'll lose some of that familiarity, and she understands, and more of the compassion of one of the siblings. Matt, the other brother, chimed in and said, well, I don't want to wait around until Frank passes, and Frank dies, and then we could deal with this. You know, I got expenses too. I want to pay some of those things down. Let's just get this over with. The pastor waits for a bit and gives a response. I know you're all Christians, but what's the difference between the way you handle conflict and the way an atheist or a pagan or someone that doesn't know the Lord handles conflict? Let me put it another way. What is more important to you in this situation, to get your money out as soon as you possibly can, or to demonstrate the love of Christ to your brother Frank? In other words, how can you all please and honor God in this situation? 3 weeks pass by, and the siblings put together a whole extended family gathering, and they got together as a reunion, and so the three siblings presents to Frank a plaque. And the plaque, Frank's, as the family's gathered there, Frank's able to receive this plaque, and his sister had to convince him to come to this, because he wasn't going to come. He wasn't going to have anything to do with this, because there's division there. And so Frank, our family's gathered today to honor you. That's what was being proclaimed. And for the past 10 years, you've devoted selflessly to caring for Mom. You cared for her, you took care of her. Today, we want to present to you a special plaque that says, to our brother Frank, the best of all sons who cared for our mother selflessly. As they handed them this plaque, they also handed them an envelope. The envelope was an agreement that they all had signed. Frank opens up the envelope and he reads and sees that it's the deed to the farm. They had found a buyer for the rest of the farmland and property, and however, the farmhouse would be owned by Frank until he passed away. By Frank until he was gone, and then they would divvy up however he sees fit. Frank's moved by tears at this point. Matt's teenage son looked on, leaned to his sister, and said, there must be a God after all, because there's no way Dad would have done this on his own. And so a bad family dispute turned into a great example of honoring God with your decision. Meanwhile, the pastor's question was on target. How can you please and honor God in the conflict? How can you glorify God in your family crisis? As we look at the life of Abraham, and dispute broke out between his nephew Lot. If you're familiar with Genesis 13 and you've been reading along with us and reading ahead and studying the scriptures out on your own, a man of faith who would glorify God during a huge family conflict is seen. Notice the lesson we could take away from this. There's several lessons. I believe that one of the lessons would be live for others, not self. Now, I think of the Apostle Paul, and it's recorded in, I wrote it down, 1 Corinthians. You know, he selflessly did not live for himself. At first he did. You know anything about the Apostle Paul's life, but he lived for God and God's church and the people. Another lesson, live by faith, not by sight. I mean, you're going to pack your bags, you're going to go where God sends you. You're going to lead. Each of us would probably think of some missionaries and some individuals that have chosen to do that. Maybe another lesson, let God choose. We'll see that in our text today. Let God choose. Let God be in charge. Go to first in charge. And I think another lesson, above all else, give glory to God. Above all else, Psalm 73 talks about, above all else, give glory to God. And so in way of a background and kind of repaint the picture and make sure we're all on the same page, last week we looked at Genesis 12 and Abraham and Sarah. They ended up going to Egypt. Why? Because there was a great famine in the land. The decision to leave was their own decision. They didn't go to first in charge, which would be God. And so they go there, and really this is a big oops, because Abraham's life was turned a little bit upside down. They entered Egypt, and Sarah being as good looking as she was, caught the eyes of the leadership there, and the leadership wanted her to be theirs. A little white lie. Just tell me you're my sister. They kind of had a conversation prior to going even there, and so that caused some problems. She was beautiful, but this would protect Abraham. He was looking out for self-preservation. Who wouldn't, right? I'm going to protect myself. Meanwhile, she ended up at Pharaoh's harem, and Pharaoh discovered the truth, and you guys know that part of the story. And there's consequences there, and he boots them out of Egypt, and take all that I've given you, take all that you have, and just get out of here. The point is, Abraham is the character in the Bible that is the in this messy process of doing life by faith, doing life God's way, really. Some days he listens to God and does well. Other days he makes some crazy decisions. However, he learned to walk by faith and to trust God. We especially see that towards the end of his life. Genesis 13, Abraham and his wife and nephew Lot left Egypt, right? They go back to where they were, and they return to Canaan. First, he traveled to Negev and the region, then to Bethel. At Bethel, Abraham makes things right with God. You know, because he didn't go to First in Charge, and so he's going to have to reconcile some things here. And so he repents of his lie, and he offers up a sacrifice, and he worships God. He comes into his presence, and his heart and trust is completely Lord's once again. He continues to walk by faith again. At this point, Abraham's very well off. God's blessed him. God's promised blessings that he's received it. Abraham's very well off. The wealth was a blessing to Abraham, but soon it turned into something different. It turned into a family dispute because not only Abraham, but Lot was experiencing this blessing, this abundance of wealth. A family dispute between Lot and him. Decisions apart, their ways had to be made. They had to make this. This is where we're going to be picking up our story and unpack it further today. Let's ask God's blessing on his word once again. Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for the example that we have here. There's a big story. It's your story, Lord. And it's to be men and women of faith that walk by faith, that trust you, that go to really ultimately to simplify it, to go to First in Charge and ask, Lord, what is it that your will is? And we find your will throughout the pages of Scripture. And we know this. May we be reminded of this. This story of old. This transcends time. It's throughout the pages of Scripture, time and time again. May we glean from the truth that is found in the pages of Scripture. Bless your word, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Take your copy of the Word of God. Turn to Genesis 13. The words will be on the screen. Follow along with me. Genesis 13, starting with verse 2. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. So the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, also the Canaanites and the Perizzites were there dwelling in the land. Then Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zorah. This was before Sodom and Gomorrah. The story of that was destroyed the area. God destroyed and judged it. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the lands that you see, I'll give to you and to your offsprings forever. I'll make your offsprings as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, your offsprings also can be accounted. Arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'll give it to you. And so Abraham moved his tent and came to settle by the oaks of Moriah, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So what can we learn from Abraham and Lot's personal dispute? That's kind of our question for today. What can we learn from their disagreement and their conflict that they had to resolve? And so I believe maybe one of the first lessons that we could see is don't make decisions based on your own selfish desires. Don't make decisions on your own selfish desires. Go to First in Charge. Trust the Lord. Take it to God. Go to His Word. One author made this comment about this: our true character comes out when things go really well. It's easy to become arrogant and self-sustaining and conceited and greedy and considering such things at this time. One could also become very condescending. Look at me. Look what I have. The point is, Lot is a prime example of turning good thing into a mess, really. There's some things that you can see, you can almost read into it, you can see by the actions and understand. Here's what we know about Lot. His father died many years before, and so he kind of latched himself onto Abraham, kind of a surrogate father figure in his life. And so the Lord had told Abraham to leave all the extended family in Genesis 12 behind. But here's nephew Lot following along, and the father. You remember that part of the story? And so when he called him out of Ur, but Abraham did not listen, he brought them all with him. He took the father Terah, who left the cavern in Haran, and he took Lot, and it cost him at this point. And we'll see it, and you'll see it even further down in Scripture as we unpack in the days and weeks to come. Genesis 13:5 says this: and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Notice the phrase, Lot also had flocks, herds, and tents. That wasn't no little group. It was growing. God was blessing them. So Lot had piggybacked really on Abram's success and wealth and model. He kind of looked to him as his father figure, and notice the term tents. So when you have many tents, that means you're being prosperous, especially for them and back then. What great wealth. Many flocks and herds came, many tents, people to watch over them, people to care for them. At this point, the land had not had to recover from that famine that was experienced per se, and they went through, and so the source could not sustain both Abraham Lot's livestock and workers. In addition, Abraham's livestock, I'm sure, was quite larger than Lot's. So notice another detail in verse 7. It states that at the time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land, so it wasn't just Lot and Abraham, it was also these two other people groups. And they all had herds and cattle and family and people to feed. So the land was inundated with a population that just couldn't sustain what little there was there. The existing land dwellers, you know, the Canaanites, you know, these were people there before they came, and they owned it. And so you might see the scene, like an old Western scene, where there was the cattle ranchers fighting over range and territory. This was probably the same kind of scenario going on. They were fighting over territory. Whose sheep's going to go here? Who's going to go to this watering hole? Here the problem was brewing. The first resources that were there were limited. Lot and Abraham had to split and divide. And so they had to move on. They had to make a choice. They had to make a decision. So, however, Lot's sense of entitlement was still there in his heart and in his mind, I believe. His fear and loss and threat that was going on, well, it changed, I believe, from his wealth for blessing to idols. Look what can I can obtain. Look what I can have. It became possessed with possessions, really. The more the merrier. Bring it on. Lot always went with Abraham. Now they're faced with a decision here. Where Abraham was, Lot was. And he had followed shortly thereafter. Abraham stopped. Lot stopped. Lot appeared and grabbed a hold of the coattails of Abraham. This man that we describe as a man of faith. He never really learned to walk alone with God. Kind of just hanging on to that blessing that Abraham was getting and receiving. He was leaning on Abraham's faith and strength. When Abraham's faith failed, Lot's faith failed too. He went down to Egypt with him. He didn't stay there. The point is, this was a fine until you get a bit tough. Things were just hunky-dory. They're all good. Things were fine, going well. But all of a sudden, things are a little tough. What do we do? How do we handle this? I believe that there was a major conflict of interest. We see that here. One partner, Lot, is all about building up his wealth and his family business, making more money, having the prosperity, living the good life. The other partner, Abraham, is about benefiting the Lord with all that he has been given, honoring God. God spoke to Abraham. He's in a faith journey, learning to listen. They had a huge conflict, really, of interest, I believe. It was time to divide because this got to be a crazy conflict. The strife can, you guys know it. They can escalate. The division can escalate. Notice how Lot makes a decision for the portion of his land. Let's just look at Lot for a moment here. Genesis 13:10. Lot lifted up his eyes, saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zorah. This was, again, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. So first, Lot lifts up his eyes, looks in all of those directions, but honestly, he just gravitated to where he knew that there was this green plushness. So his eyes were fixed on that Jordan Valley. He saw the well-watered vegetation. He saw the Jordan River. He saw the lush greenery. It was good. Take care of my crops and take care of my cattle down there. The land was really a real estate developer's dream, you know. He coveted the things of Egypt. He coveted the things that he had experienced. They looked as though they were just as rich. So he only cared about material wealth, really. He didn't think about anything else. His decision was based on his sight. What's in it for me? This is good for me. He didn't think about the big picture. He had fixed on turning a profit, gaining wealth, gaining prosperity. Lot did not see the fungus of the Jordan Valley. He didn't care about the spiritual impact, really. You don't see it recorded that he thought about those things. This area would have, what kind of impact would this area have on our family? A lot of guys make decisions, we're going to move here, we're going to live here, we're going to go to the school here, we're going to send our kids here, because you're concerned about the impact, right? He didn't think about that. For example, the name Jordan meant death. A lot of people don't know that. It meant death, the valley of death. The people who lived in the cities were extremely wicked. And it's described in the pages of Scripture. If you remember, this was the very city and area in the region which Sodom and Gomorrah was, and the cities that surround it, and God's judgment came. Look at Genesis 13:12. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So that phrase, wicked and great sinners, this is a rare phrase in the Bible. It suggests that they were living at a lower level, okay? A lower level of living. Their morals were just down there. They were gross sinners. And that's the best way to describe it. Lot's final decision came down to this land, so he chose for himself that land, not what was best for his family, not what the Lord had for him. Here's the problem. Lot's heart was extremely greedy, and his heart led him astray, I believe. here's the principle to apply. Watch out when you make decisions, really. I walk away and I go, watch out, based on your wants. Be careful there. Don't let your heart get so self-centered. Scripture says the heart is deceitfully wicked, right? No, I mean, we're going to want what we want. We want what's best for us. Don't live by sight. Don't covet what somebody else has. Don't be that self-centered person. One of the phrases that we use quite often is giving up one's right. And the newer phrase that we've spoken about, first in charge. Go to first in charge. Go to God. Go to the Word of God. You know, that's the neat thing is that you and I, we have the complete counsel of God. We have the written Word of God. And He gives us very clear instructions. And we can go there when it comes to making a decision and needing guidance. Let God make the choice for you, not yourself. Proverbs 3:5-6 states, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. So when you do that, there's a promise. And that was God's promise, I decided, from the Scriptures. Know this, conflict will happen. And what matters is what direction you let the conflict take you. Let the conflict take him down the negative route. It would cost him his life. A pastor friend of mine, you know, he made a statement a long time ago that stuck in my head. And this is speaking to just a compromise of having an affair. And his statement was, the grass might be greener on the other side of the fence, but there's fungus there too. And there's truth to that. In contrast, look at the lesson we can learn from Abraham's response. So we got a compare and contrast going on here. In conflict hits, live by faith, not by sight. Give God all the glory. So above all else, give God all the glory. So notice this Genesis 13:8 here. Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for your kinsmen. It's not the whole land before you. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left. So this was just really an amazing, I believe, a response from Abraham, who could have said, you know, I'm the oldest here. I'm the one who God is speaking to and blessing. And I'm the one who, you know, he could say, I, and chose for himself. You're the younger, you know, you need to do what I tell you. And God gave me this land, not you. And all that kind of thing could have went on, but it didn't. However, Abraham does just the opposite of that, I believe. First, Abraham took the initiative and he said to Lot, we're kinsmen. He affirmed the relationship. Okay? The word kinsmen means brethren. We're brethren. It refers to being tied together in the same bundle of life. We're in this together. We serve the same God. The term affirmed their relationship expresses how Abraham wanted to keep the peace. He didn't want to see division. Instead of an uncle-nephew relationship, Abraham treated him as a co-equal and then posed a solution. The point is, Abraham tried everything not to quarrel. He tried to nip potential catastrophe in the bud. So notice the phrase strife. You know, Proverbs 17:14 states, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quiet before the quarrel breaks out. Just letting out a little bit. And then it becomes just a flood. Notice Abraham's solution. He gave Lot first choice. That's interesting. By faith, he trusted in everything that God had promised. So God promised back in Genesis 12:7, this, your offspring, I will give you this land. So God's an Abraham in this relationship, and Abraham's, you know, starting to live a little more so by faith in his Lord. And so therefore, Abraham knew that even if he gave the land away 100 times, 1,000 times, God's true to his word. God keeps his promises. And you know what? Abraham was living by faith, not by sight at this point. He gave up the control. He trusted God would take care of him regardless. God was that chief architect of all this. God was in charge. He would build Abraham's future to the spec that he designed it for. As a result, Lot took the Jordan Valley and Abraham relocated to Hebron and he built an altar there. First thing Abraham does, he builds an altar there. He puts God's stamp on the land and worships the one true God once again. acknowledge him, exalting God. Abraham may have learned something from the experience in Egypt, you think? You know, he went there on his own initiative in the middle of the miserable conflict with Lot. Abraham totally trusts, had become similar to that of Christ, I believe. You know, in way of comparison, Jesus did not look out for his own interest, did he? Jesus did not look out for his own interest, but rather the interest of others. Jesus Christ emptied himself, it says in Scripture. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death on the cross. He did what his Father wanted to do. Philippians 2 is a great verse. A lot of you guys are familiar with this one, but Philippians 2 verse 4 states that each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being formed in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that. Notice how God spoke to Abraham, Genesis 13, 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look for the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land you see, I will give to you and to your offsprings forever. I will make your offsprings as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offsprings also can be counted. Arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'll give it to you. So Abraham moved his tents and came and settled by the oaks of Moriah, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So notice how God uses the phrase, lift up your eyes. It's recorded here in the pages of Scripture. Look at verse 14. It uses the same language that describes Lot's look. Abraham was to see the land through God's eyes, through God's lens. We are to engage and see things through God's plan. That's why we're to go to the whole counsel of God, to search the Scriptures, to know our God. It was kind of exciting. Our study just opens up with getting to know who God was, the first 11 chapters on into 12. We get to see who our God is in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, on down. And so now we're seeing how he's working with his people and he's working with Abraham and he's developing this man of faith here. Again, God promised to give him a land. He reaffirms the promise of decision. We serve a promise-keeping God. The promise was unconditional. That's the kind of covenant relationship it is. Forever, Abraham could trust the sure word of God. When God said, arise and walk through the land, okay, picture this for a moment. This was symbolic act signifying a legal agreement, land acquisition by God to Abraham. So he has him walk the territory. And you can just visualize that, and either physically or visually. God's promise is being made, and his promise will be kept. As the very end of this chapter in verse 18, it states, and Abraham built an altar to the Lord. He wanted to recognize God's faithfulness and worship God, and the aroma of worship was sweet to the Lord. He enjoyed it. Abraham lived by faith, not by sight at this point in his journey, and gave God all the glory. Last fall, we had a chance to get away and host a conference and be a part of a conference with pastors. And both those episodes, we were in the ark because of the COVID life. But as we sang worship songs, just as we sang today, it was a sweet aroma. It was amazing. And it was a praise and worship back to our God as these people gathered. If you were to put Abraham and Lot side by side, this is what you could see. Lot lived for self and he lived for his possessions, and possessions possessed him. Lot lived by sight and he failed to consider the potential danger, moral wickedness. He never asked God for guidance. He let his greed guide his heart. He made strict horizontal decisions, you know, looking around, what's in it for me? How's this going to work out? We'll see more of that as we get further along into the pages of Scripture here in Genesis. Abraham to rescue him and the whole judgment that takes place. So in contrast, Abraham looked at life through the eyes of faith and had grown in this. And his journey wasn't always so, because remember, at age 65 is really where we pick up Abraham's life. And we know the family background of idol worship and his father and whatnot and the moon god. And here he's starting to learn and grow in his faith journey and become more and more and makes his decisions vertically going to God, going to first in charge. He took the human perspective and added the guidance of God. And he went to first in charge, the Lord Jesus, our God, our Savior. We're called to do that. He trusted him. So he sought the counsel, the omniscient, omnipotent God. When you look at the story that we began with, the pastor and his counsel to the four adult children and the conflict that they were facing over the sale of the parents' estate was a very wise counsel, really. He asked this, how can you honor God in this situation? How can you demonstrate the love of Christ to your family in that crisis, in that difficulty? Conflict is inevitable, and what matters is what direction you let the conflict take you, really. And so who is the lot or the type of person in your life or the circumstances you're faced with? How can you deal with them in ways that honor God? How can I honor the Lord? I'm going to close with this scripture verse and wrap things up here. 2 Peter 1:3-4 states this. This is our assurance from God. Verse 3. His divine power had granted to us all things that pertain to life. All means all, right? And godliness through the knowledge of him. That's his written word. Who call to him his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, meaning your walk with the Lord, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth found in the pages of Scripture. Thank you for the reminder, if you will, the story that's recorded here where Abraham and Lot, you know, are disputing and they're having to resolve some conflict. And we see a man that just goes to you. And we're called to go to you no matter the circumstances that arise in our life. And we're to seek counsel from your word and to lean upon not our own understanding, our hearts, or our visual, but on you and you alone. Thank you for blessing your word this morning, hour we pray. Amen.